Father, thank you for your word and for this part of it. We look forward to the things you have to teach us in Ephesians. Father, we pray this morning that you fill me with your spirit, that I can speak your truth clearly and helpfully. Father, we pray that you fill us with focus and a desire to hear what you have to say to us in your word. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great errors that our culture makes about Christianity is this. In TV shows and in movies and in, you know, you read articles in the newspaper and blogs on the internet that seem to assume that when you begin the Christian life, you gain nothing valuable, but you have to give up a lot. It's often assumed that becoming a Christian involves a sort of a turning away from joy and a turning towards dry burden and duty. And it's an error. It's a dumb error. And yet, it's a prevalent error. And because it's such a prevalent error, I sometimes find it affecting the way that Christian people think about the faith. And when the church starts to swallow the errors of the world, that's a pretty big deal. When we start to follow Christ, we do lose things. But nothing worth keeping. We lose things, but we don't lose anything worth keeping. And regretting their loss is like regretting that the doctor cut the cancer out of you. It's silly. We do lose some things, but the things that we gain, oh my goodness, the things that we gain. And Paul begins Ephesians with this massive celebration of those things and of the God who gives them. And if we immerse ourselves in this passage, I think it can only protect us from that dumb error of the world. And so let's do it. Let's immerse ourselves in the passage. And as he launches into the letter, there's sort of a little standard greeting in verses 1 and 2, and you might want to ask a question about that, but I've just said all I'm going to say about it. As he launches into the body of the letter, do you feel the passion as he writes in verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then for the next dozen verses, this one long sentence, the words just sort of spill out of him, brimming with his enthusiasm for God. He starts with praise be to God. And in verse 14, he ends with, to the praise of his glory. And in between, in verse 6, he writes about God's actions leading to the praise of his glorious grace. And then in verse 12, he says, believers exist for the praise of his glory. Paul is filled with praise for the glory of God. And I'm pretty sure he starts this letter this way because he wants us to be bowled over by God's glory. He wants us to join him in his passionate praise for God. Why? Why is he so full of praise for God? Well, he tells us, and it's right there again in verse 3. Very handy verse 3. Why is he so full of praise for God? God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul is so full of blessing towards God because God was first so full of blessing towards us. And Paul says God has done that. He has poured out this blessing on us in the heavenly realms. In the heavenly realms. And the heavenly realms, that's an idea that can be foreign to us if we've grown up in a materialist culture. But it's a really, really important idea in Ephesians. Paul says in the heavenly realms 5 times in the book of Ephesians. Here is the first one. And then in 1:20, Christ is in the heavenly realms. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, we're also in the heavenly realms with him. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, there are rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms is a way of talking about the transcendent realm, the supernatural realm. There is more to reality than just the material world that we see and taste and touch and smell and hear. That's just the tip of the iceberg of reality. There is a transcendent realm beyond the material, and we're part of it and we interact with it, whether we recognise that or not. There are angels and there are demons. The devil is real. Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. Believers look forward to the day of resurrection, even though they have died. There is a transcendent realm. And the blessings that have been poured out on us by God are poured out in the heavenly realms. They are bigger blessings than the merely material blessings that we so often hunger after and so often fill our prayer lists. They are bigger blessings than the material. We are blessed by God in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And Paul goes on in the next bit to remind us of those blessings that God has so generously given us. And the first one, I'm going to talk about six of them, and there was an outline, but it seems to have disappeared somehow, but there are six of them. The first one's there in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. God chose his people for himself before the world even existed. Verse 5 and verse 11, if you glance at them, you see they talk about God predestining people. And whenever we read about God's action in predestining us, God's action in choosing us before the creation of the world, it immediately raises all sorts of questions and issues for us, doesn't it? Certainly does in my growth group. The thing is, the Bible ignores most of those questions and issues. God makes very little effort to resolve those questions and issues for us in his word. Just doesn't do it. And so we can talk about them long into the night, speculating on the answers and trying to resolve the issues for ourselves, but God remains silent. And, you know, it's all good theological fun, good, clean theological fun, and it's better than roaming the streets, graffitiing cars and stuff like that. But the risk is that we get so caught up in what we don't know and can't answer that we can miss the key implication, the heart of God's predestining choice. We can miss it, which is a tragedy because it's fantastic. If I've been chosen as one of God's saints from before the foundation of the world, then my salvation ultimately depends entirely on him and not on me. And that is very, very good news. I am not a very self-aware person, but I know enough of my own heart that I squirm at the selfishness and the pettiness and the pride and the worst things that lurk within it. I know how bumbling, I know how Mr. Beanish my pursuit of holiness is. I know how often I indulge in sin. I know how limited my understanding of God is. But you know what? None of that threatens my salvation. None of that diminishes my hope of resurrection. None of that destroys my relationship with God. None of that makes me question whether he still loves me or not, because I don't belong to him because of anything in me. I belong to him because before time it pleased him to decide that I would be his. That is very, very liberating. That is fantastic. God blesses us by choosing us. And secondly, God blesses us with the new life of holiness. God, Paul says, chooses us for a purpose. And so he says in verse 4, look there again, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. to be holy and blameless in his sight. The reason he chose us was so that he could make us holy and blameless when he looks at us. That's what God is making me. That's the end to which God is taking me. And you know what? That's who I want to be. Do you know why? Because holiness and blamelessness are sweet. It feels better to tell the truth than it does to tell lies. It is nicer to be faithfully married to one woman or single and celibate than any of the other alternatives. And as a bonus, it's also healthier and safer than the other alternatives. Life is more pleasant when it isn't filled with the restless frustration that envy and greed bring. Life is more pleasant when I am content in the good things that God has given me in the heavenly realms and the good things that he's given me in the material realm. When nobody is in a position to blame me for anything, that feels better than when I'm anxiously hoping nobody finds out all the things they should blame me for. It's good to be holy and blameless. Blessing two, God chooses us to be holy and blameless before him. Blessing three, God adopts us as his sons. Have a look at the end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. God didn't just choose us in some distant, impersonal way. He chose us to be family. He chose us to be his family. It's not distant and impersonal. Peter Jensen is our Archbishop. For those of you who are barely Anglican, we have an Archbishop and his name is Peter Jensen. And he is a magnificent Archbishop. He's a fantastic Archbishop. Peter Jensen ordained me. He chose me to be a member of the clergy. That was his choice. That was his decision. But you know what? Even though he chose me, even though I'm a member of a clergy because of his choice, Peter Jensen doesn't know who I am. He was chairing a pre-synod briefing the other night, and every time I stood up to ask a question, it was obvious he didn't know my name. Given the questions I was asking, this was a good thing. This was a very good thing. But while he chose me for this ministry, there's no personal connection between us. When he ordained me, he didn't ask me to move into Bishop's Court with him and Christine and, you know, have breakfast with them in the morning and stuff like that. God, when God chose us, he chose us to be family. In his generosity, it was his joy not just to rescue us, but to make us his kids. And specifically to make us his sons. In those days, sons were the ones who inherited. If we trust Christ, we are all, men and women, we are all sons of God. Which means we all have a share in his glorious, magnificent riches. And I should remember that the next time I feel jealous because someone has inherited some share in some relative's estate. I am a son with a share in the estate of God Almighty. Blessing three, God adopts us as his sons. Blessing four, he gives us redemption. Have a look from verse 7. Find verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God chose me before I existed. He chose me before I had done anything good or evil. But when I did exist, you know what I did? I did evil. I became utterly unworthy of his holiness. I became the opposite of what he created me to be. I became unholy and I became blameworthy. There is no way that I am fit to be adopted into a family where he is the father and Jesus is the son. I don't deserve that. But instead of withdrawing his blessings, he gave new blessing. New blessing that cost him enormously. It says here, do you see that the Father redeemed me through the blood of his beloved Son? This word redeemed It would have been very familiar to people in Ephesus because they lived in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire's economy was built on slave labour. And a slave could be redeemed from slavery if someone would pay a high enough price for them. They could be set free from slavery if someone would pay the price. I was in slavery to sin. I was led by my own animal desires. I was devoted to my own comfort. I was addicted to the approval of other people. I was obsessed with my own small dreams. I was so used to that slavery, I didn't even recognise it was slavery. I liked slavery. And I mocked people who enjoyed the freedom of God. That is the experience of humanity in sin. That's who we are. But God wasn't going to leave me in that slavery, because it had pleased him to choose me before the creation of the world. He had decided, I want him in my family, and I want to make him holy and blameless, and I will pay what must be paid to deal with his slavery to sin and to deal with the twisted attitude of his heart. And he paid it. He paid it in blood. He redeemed me from the pit of sin through the violent death of the one he loves. And as the blood of Christ flowed, it washed me clean of sin, and it brought me divine forgiveness for my sin. And I go, why would he do that? Why would you bother to do that? And the answer is because, what does it say? Because of the riches of his grace. Because he overflows with generosity. It's blessing 4, he gives us redemption. Blessing 5, he gives us revelation. God has redeemed us for the life of holiness and blamelessness, and he has also resourced us for that life by revealing his ultimate purposes to us. And so you see at the end of verse 8, we're told he hasn't just given us redemption and forgiveness, but he's also given us wisdom and understanding. And in verse 9 he writes, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In the past, God's plans might have seemed unclear or murky. They might look that way today to people who don't listen to God. But he has cleared up the mystery. He has provided the key to understand what he is doing in the universe by sending Jesus. And so we are the people to whom God has revealed his ultimate plans for the universe. We are the people who know what life is for and what life is about. We don't know it because we're, clever and figured it out. We know it because God has laid it out for us. God is bringing this universe to a point where all things in heaven and on earth have been brought together under one head, even Christ. God is stage managing history to bring it to this final climax where every single person, every single thing in the universe bows before Christ. A new creation where all of us find our meaning and our significance and our identity in Christ as the great glorious King. It's Paul, in another letter he writes to the Philippians, in chapter 2 verse 1 there, he puts it like this: God's ultimate purpose is to bring about a day where at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is God's will and purpose for the universe, and God has revealed it to us. Why? So that we can marvel at it, so that we can celebrate it, and so that we can get on board with it by bowing our knee in obedience to Jesus the great King, and by using our tongues to confess that Jesus is the great King to anybody who we can confess it to. Blessing 5, revelation. Blessing 6, the seal of the Spirit. In verse 13, have a look at verse 13. Paul reminds the Ephesians and he reminds us that we heard the word of truth about Jesus and we started trusting Jesus, and that's when we were saved. And as part of that, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. It was kind of nice that we were baptising Aaron today, because baptism is such a powerful symbol of salvation, because it so graphically represents two great blessings that God gives his people. It represents the washing away of sin, the redemption that we've talked about. And it represents God's Holy Spirit being poured out. And both of those things happened to us the instant we began to trust Christ, if you're someone who trusts Christ. And according to these verses, God's Holy Spirit's presence in us, that means we are sealed, or we are stamped as he belongs to God, she belongs to God. God himself dwells in us by his Spirit. Of course we belong to him. He lives in us with all the security and all the comfort that goes with knowing that. And the Spirit also, it says, acts as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We've already been, if we trust Christ, we've already been redeemed from slavery to sin in the heavenly realms. We are forgiven people. We have already been set free from the consequences of sin. But look around you. We still live in a fallen world, don't we? In our hearts, there are still those scars of that former slavery, isn't there? We know the battle with sin. We know what's wrong in this world. We still need to be set free from the presence of sin. And there is a day coming, says Paul, when our redemption will include redemption from all of that, as this world passes away and as the new heavens and the new earth arrive and as we experience the joy of resurrection. And until that day when we're going to experience that perfect new creation, until that day, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is at work in us, acting as a down payment for that day. And do you know one of the most exciting things about that? As the Holy Spirit does his work in me, I have moments, and I wish there were more of them, but I have moments where I enjoy some small victory in the battle for holiness. And in those moments, I taste a little of the joy and of the contentment and of the blessing that goes with holiness and blamelessness. As the Holy Spirit leads me into those moments, sometimes as the Holy Spirit kicks me into those moments, and I enjoy, all I'm enjoying is the deposit. Imagine how fantastic the whole is going to be. We've barely scratched the surface, really, of what we could say about these blessings that God has showered on us. But do you get some sense of why Paul is so full of praise for God? Do you feel that? Do these things make you full of praise for God too? I want to finish with one more important question that's got to be asked and got to be answered. It's how. How does God bestow these blessings on us? And again, we find the answer in verse 3. The answer is in Christ. Have a look at verse 3. If you don't remember anything else, remember verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then if you skim through the rest that we've looked at, where he unpacks those spiritual blessings, what do we see? Every single one of them comes to us in Christ. So the Father chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in him. The Father adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ. We have redemption in the one he loves. He reveals his purposes to us through Christ. We are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit in him. The place where we go to receive the blessings of God is Christ. Of course that's the case. Christ is the one. God is making the capstone over all creation, the head over everything on heaven and earth. And so it's great that you're in church today. It is great that you're in church today. But are you in Christ? It's great that you're in church, but are you in Christ? It's great that maybe you know lots of your Bible, or maybe you're eager to know lots of your Bible. That's great. It's great that, you know, you're a nice person. But are you in Christ? How do you know if you're in Christ? Well, again, Paul gives us the answer. It's there in verse 13. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Have you believed? Have you come to trust Christ? If you have not started to trust Christ, then you are not in Christ. And no matter how blessed you might think you are in this material world with health and family and stuff, you do not have the blessings of the heavenly realm yet, and those are the only blessings that ultimately matter, and they are much, much bigger blessings. What is stopping you? My question for you is, what is stopping you from trusting Christ and from receiving those glorious blessings? What are you afraid of letting go of? Because I guarantee you it is not worth it. What are you afraid of getting yourself into? Because I guarantee you it really, really is. What's stopping you from trusting Christ and being in Christ and knowing these blessings? And whatever it is, will you talk to me about it? Will you say, Craig, help me work through this? For those of us who have trusted Jesus, we are in Christ. All those blessings that we've just been reading about, they have been showered on us. Feel the blessedness of them. Wonder at the generosity of God. Marvel at the grace of God. And just rejoice with Paul. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Father, lead us to praise you with the praise that Paul has, because you've led us to see the realities that Paul sees in the heavenly realms, these spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing that's been poured out on us. Father, we pray that that will lead us to praise you, to see your glory and to praise you for it. And we pray that that praise will spill over into every choice we make, every decision we make, every word that comes out of our mouth, every action we take or choose not to take. And Father, we pray that it will be for the praise of your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.